Let us pray. Spirit of God, you who hovered over creation and hovered over your word as it was being written, now inspire us as we hear the psalmist you inspired. Amen. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I think we've just been reminded why all the generations of Jews and Christians have loved this psalm. Here is one of the treasures of the Bible. Here is a prayer so lyrical, so intimate, so revealing at its heights and at its depths that if you hear it in faith, you will probably be converted all over again. Hard to know the circumstances in which this prayer was written. Maybe somebody has accused the writer unjustly, and maybe that's why he gets so indignant against the enemies of God. Maybe that's why he wants so much for God to search him and know his heart. But whatever the reason for writing, this inspired psalmist tells us something of God that we need to take home with us this very day. What does he tell us? He tells us a truth that can sound downright scary. He says that God is inescapable. The psalmist says that we can conceal our thoughts from each other, but not from God. We can hide our shame, but not from God. We can outsmart our competitors, but nobody outsmarts God. We can move out of town. In fact, we can keep moving away from each other the way people do in C.S. Lewis's picture of hell, so that the landscape fills with abandoned houses as people keep moving away, keep moving further and further away in a kind of mad desolation. The point is, we can outmove each other, but we can't outmove God. We can outlive each other, but nobody outlives God. We can keep each other in the dark, but we can't keep God in the dark, because God has perfect night vision. We can try to drown our anxieties by drinking ourselves stupid, but when we come to our senses, God will still be there. Even death brings no escape. People who hope to end it all discover that at the end, there is God. And now they have to begin with God all over again. Facts are stubborn things, aren't they? And the sober fact is that I can't get away from God. Where would I go? As the psalmist says, if I fly high, so does God. If I sink low, so does God. If I rise with the dawn or set with the evening sun, God rises and sets right along with me. Up, down, east, west, never mind. No exit anywhere. Even burrowing into the womb of the earth brings me back to God. God has no outdoors. I can't get outside him. I can't even retreat to the sanctuary of my own mind, because God tracks every thought. God records all the devices and desires of my heart. God knows not only what I say, but also what I think. God knows not only what I say, but what I almost said. God knows the kind word I forgot to say and the kind word I never dreamt of saying. It can make a person crazy. I always have company. I never have privacy. Everywhere I go, I'm being watched. In 1998, Will Smith played a labor lawyer named Robert Dean in the film titled Enemy of the State. In this film, Dean has a good job, a Georgetown house, and a lovely family. All is sunny side up till the day an old classmate surreptitiously slips a video into Dean's shopping bag. The video has a murder on it, has the evidence that could jail a government official. And so the official who finds out that Dean has this video, the government official goes after him. Using the vast power of the federal government, the murderer taps Dean's phones and bugs his house. He hacks into Dean's computer and records every keystroke. He films every move Dean makes. He even bugs his clothing. And as the film goes on, you get this awful, creepy sense of what it is to be watched. Somebody knows when I sit and when I rise. Somebody knows when I come and when I go. Somebody knows which pair of lateral incisors gets shredded by my dental floss. Everybody is familiar with some of my ways, but now here's somebody who's familiar with all of my ways. Because this person is watching. This person is listening. This person is studying me as if I were a rat trapped in a lab. Here's the nightmare that made Orwell and Kafka into household names. Here's the threat to personal privacy that people dread so much. They will do almost anything to escape it. And now the psalmist reveals that our lack of privacy is not just some Orwellian nightmare. It is Bible truth. God has hemmed me in. God is watching. God is listening. Around every corner, at the end of every hallway, up or down any flight of stairs, there is God. We have no escape, no retreat, no privacy at all. And this is why in every age people have wanted to kill God. If God keeps impinging on me, if God keeps crowding on me, if this God will give me no room to live and move and have my being in privacy, then I will attack him. I will get rid of him. I will outlaw him. I will deny him. I will reject him. I will remove him. I will organize a conference that reimagines God. I will write a book that reconceives God so as to get him out of my hair. I will go off to the kind of seminary where the main job is telling students what they no longer have to believe. And I'll become the minister who tells his congregation that God does not rebuke, God does not judge. This is a no-fault congregation in the midst of a no-fault society. Here you may ignore God or domesticate God just as you wish, and all that will happen is that God will enfold you in a big blanket of permission. I'm saying that people will try anything to escape the inescapable God. The mere fact of God's godness, the sheer fact that God is God and not we ourselves, this fact has been intolerable to us human beings in our sin. This is a main reason our Savior ended up on a Roman cross. The Gospels tell us that Jesus Christ brought God too close, much too close. And when God gets too close, people want to cross him out. The Gospels tell us that priests plotted against him, that Judas betrayed him, that three disciples fell asleep on him, that witnesses lied about him, and that Peter denied him. And each of these things was a stake in his heart before the Romans drove them through his wrists and his feet. That's the killer's response to the inescapable God. And centuries of modernity have taught us that you don't have to be Friedrich Nietzsche to be tempted by it. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways before a word is on my tongue. You know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is... What does the psalmist say next? Such knowledge is terrifying to me. Such knowledge is intrusive to me. Such knowledge is intolerable to me. Oh no. He says such knowledge is too wonderful for me. In a wistful tone, the psalmist says, your knowledge of me is a wonder to me. And this changes everything. What if God's knowledge of me is the knowledge of a loving creator who wove me together in my mother's womb? What if the all-knowing God has got me not trapped in a lab, but cradled in his grace? What if I quit fighting the inescapable God and surrender to the God I cannot escape? You know, St. Augustine fought God off for years. He tells us all about it in his autobiography. He tells us of the years he wandered in the labyrinths of thought and desire, and how late he had come to find his heart's true home. Oh God, prayed Augustine, late have I loved you. Oh beauty so old and so new, late have I loved you. You were with me and I was not with you. But you called. You cried out to me and broke open my deafness. You shone forth upon me and scattered my blindness. You touched me and I burned for your peace. The writer of Psalm 139 is at peace. It's a comfort to him that God alone knows him through and through, because nobody else is up to the job. Nobody else is up to the job of knowing me through and through. Our secrets are safe only with God. Think about it. When our bad secrets get out, people discuss them and exploit them and get self-righteous about them, but they do not respond to them with the perfect sorrow and love of God. When our good secrets get out, people may doubt them or envy them or mock them, but they do not respond to them with the perfect joy and love of God. Nobody else can know all of our secrets and still love us unconditionally. Nobody else can know us through and through and still be a comfort to us. Oh God, you hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me, and we are so afraid that God's hand is going to be too heavy. But what if the hand God lays upon us is a wounded hand? A hand wounded by our transgressions and bruised by our iniquities. A wounded hand laid upon us. And what if God keeps his watch on us, not like Big Brother, but like Jesus Christ in Gethsemane, keeping watch and waiting to do his terrible work of love, even though it is midnight in his heart? What if the hand of God is one that breaks bread with disciples on the road to Emmaus on Easter evening? They hadn't recognized him till he broke bread and gave it to them. The hand that reaches to them with bread in it. They've seen that hand before. Robert Dean was under surveillance and he wanted out. We are under care by God, and we should want in, now and forever. Brothers and sisters, I've driven to Grand Haven this morning to say to you that it could be terrifying to be watched, or it could be a comfort beyond all imagining. Everything depends on who is watching.